We have been studying through the Gospel of John for quite a while. You might, is there a secret? Turn it on first. Oh, okay. All right, well, batteries come and batteries go, and that one just went. So anyway, we will not be deterred because we have a special message from Jesus to his disciples in this lesson. As I started to say, we began discussing the book of John a little over a year ago. And we are up to the passage that was just read for us a moment ago. We'd like to refresh our memories, however, and remember that this is Jesus' special time together with his apostles. Judas has left. The Last Supper is ended. Judas has departed. And now Jesus has several things that he's been waiting to say to the 11 who are now left with him. He is going to communicate to them some very important things that hopefully will help them through the coming turmoil. Part of what he has to tell them is going to cause great sadness. As we back up to chapter 13 and verse 33, he said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So there was going to be a time of separation. There was going to be a time of great sadness. As Jesus talks to them, he has something that is important that they really need to remember. They may not, but he is about to leave them, and he has already told them that they should love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another. However, the crucifixion was now almost in sight. It's going to be only a few hours left, and they are going to need to remember to love one another, and they're going to need to remember something else, something very practical to them, and that is, let not your heart be troubled. It is so necessary. He repeats it again in the same chapter 14, and verse 27, some of the disciples, despite warnings that Jesus has given about his impending death, and he has warned them three times prior to this occasion, some may have continued to believe in the concept of a physical kingdom. Many of the Jews of this age studied and read some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and all they could think of was in physical terms. Yet, Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He never came to be king over a physical kingdom. It was the spiritual kingdom that is prophesied by Isaiah and Daniel and many others in the Old Testament. But the disciples would feel incredibly alone when Jesus was taken and crucified, put to death in an agonizing manner. To these forthcoming events, Jesus had a solution. Let not your heart be troubled. Maybe these words would get them through the night of despair that they now faced and the next day, if they could remember these things, because God cares when his children are discouraged and disappointed and depressed. Jesus is not glib as he departs from them. He knows that they are going to be having a hard time dealing with this. But God always cares when his children experience these types of emotions. The word translated troubled means to cause one inward commotion, according to Thayer, to take away his calmness of mind, disturb his equanimity, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. Yes, these are going to be troubled. These disciples will be troubled, and they will experience all of these things. Isn't it interesting, however, that Jesus is the one who will be experiencing the physical and the spiritual anguish, but he is concerned about how this will affect his disciples? Jesus always cared about them and the things that they were facing. Now let's notice some of the things that are in this besides "let not your heart be troubled," which is a key thought in the passage. He next says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." The force of the statement here seems to be this: seeing that you believe in God, believe also in me. He is asking them to maintain their faith in light of the horrendous events that are about to follow. How many of them would be saying to themselves, "How can this happen? How can this happen? What are we going to do now?" The answer is to keep believing. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. That's the solution to what they're about to face. Notice verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, Peter had asked a question back in verse 36 of the last chapter that Jesus is answering at this time. Peter had asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And the first response is, "Where I'm going, you cannot come now." But now here is the rest of the answer: "I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house." The word in the Greek language translated mansions only appears twice in the New Testament, and both in the book of John and both in this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the same word. We will make our home with him. Jesus is talking about a home that is going to be available, made by him. There are many homes. There are many abodes. In the Father's house, there are many rooms. Various translations have rooms. Several of them do. One has dwelling places. But there is enough place for everyone to live. What does Jesus mean by, "If it were not so, I would have told you"? You find that kind of an odd expression? "If it were not so, I would have told you," as if they should expect this. Here's what Brother Guy N. Woods had to say in answer to that question: "So immense is heaven and so numerous are the abiding places there that all faithful disciples will be abundantly provided for." And then he goes on to say, were its extent so limited that some might be excluded from the disciples, from his disciples, he would have told them so. He would not have deceived them with false hopes or impossible expectations. There is room. Oh, what a glorious promise. And so we can take comfort in this. They could take comfort in this promise. Now, believe it or not, despite what Jesus says here, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that heaven's filled up. They believe there's only 144,000 rooms, and they're all taken. Nobody alive today can go to heaven. Well, Jesus should have told them so. He should have told us so if that were the case. This kind of casts aspersions upon Jesus' character. Why didn't he tell us there were only so many rooms and they could be filled up? No, it's not Jesus that is suspect. It's the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society that makes up these things when they are not true. I actually had one Jehovah's Witness tell me, oh, I don't really care about going to heaven. I want to live on the renovated earth. How do you figure that? How do you figure that? No, Jesus said there's room for everyone who wants to be faithful unto him. When Jesus returned to heaven, he began to prepare our abodes. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is not expressing uncertainty when he says if. You know, a lot of times when we use the word if, we're not sure about the outcome. But this is more the concept of when I do it. I will receive you, and according to Robertson, this means I shall take you along. We're reminded of this in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Apparently, some were teaching that if you had died, you would miss being taken to heaven. And Paul says, no, that's not the case. In fact, they're going to rise up first, those who have died in Jesus. For the Lord himself, continuing with verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. He is coming and he will take us along with him. We will never have to be separated again. Jesus is not coming back to receive an earthly kingdom. He's coming back for us. Now we want to go to chapter 14 and verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. There is a way, and we find it previously in the book of John, chapter 8 and verse 29. In that passage, we read these words. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for he has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. The way is obedience. What God expects in the way of obedience is so clear that it would take 6 years in a seminary to misunderstand it. Obedience is what God has always wanted. Probably one of the most scriptural songs we sing is Trust and Obey. You have faith, and that faith causes you to obey God. If you do not obey God, it's because you do not have faith. And by the way, that's the contrapositive that we have talked about. If a statement is true, its contrapositive is always true. Faith will cause you to obey God. If you do not obey God, negating the second and then negating the first, it is because you do not have faith. Why do you suppose it is that so many people want to discount, minimize, or do away entirely with obedience? Because they don't have faith. They may say that they do, but if they had faith, they would obey what God says to do. Now, in verse 5, Thomas says something. And what he says is, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Well, they had asked the question where he was going. We do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? But Thomas is thinking in physical terms and physical directions rather than spiritual. They did not know where Jesus was going despite what he said. So how do we get there? This answer is essential to understand. And we find it in verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Notice the emphasis on the word the. I am the way, not a way. The truth, not a truth. The life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now notice the emphasis on the word I. I and no other. I am the way. You can't find the way by looking at Buddha. You can't find the way by looking at Muhammad. You can't find the way by listening to Confucius. I am the way. There is only one way, and there is no other. How many times have you heard people say, all roads lead to heaven? No, they don't. There's only one way. Jesus is that way. God never said at any time, oh, if you want to go to heaven, just do what feels good. He never said that. I think that must have come from Satan, don't you? Because Jesus said, I am the way. Not anybody can be the way or pick any way you want. Jesus did not say that he came to impart some truth. I have some truths today I wish to impart. I don't have all the truth. I don't know everything, but I have some truths. No, that's not what Jesus said. He is the truth. His words are entirely dependable. And don't forget that we shall be judged by them. He who receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus did not just give us a few wise sayings like Solomon did. He gave us the way, to God, the way to heaven, the way to eternal life. Only Jesus can do that. He further said that he is the life. Does this remind us of something that we read at the very outset of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Did not Jesus say, I am the light of the world? He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are resurrected and spend eternity in heaven, it is because Jesus is the life. He will grant you that life. That life of yours will be brought back from the grave and shall be raised up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord, the source of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not just a man. He is not just a prophet. He is not just a wise man. He is the Son of God. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, he said previously. He is the only one who can come and receive you and take you to your abode in heaven. You should not, therefore, let your heart be troubled through times of turmoil. Jesus is the one, the only one, who can get you securely to heaven. And that means obedience on your part, to show him your faith, to show him your love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So don't be troubled, he says to his followers. He's coming back to receive you and take you home. If you have not yet obeyed, you need to be on that way. You need to come through Christ. He is the only one that can get you to your ultimate destination. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was asked, what shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? How did Peter answer that? Did he say, well, you know, I think I have a suggestion for you. Or, you might try this. That's not the approach that he gave, is it? What he said was, repent. Does that sound like it's in the form of a command? It sure does, doesn't it? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a command, not a suggestion. What did Jesus say after his resurrection to his disciples that they should go preach? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, people have the wrong way of looking at that verse. How many times have you mentioned that verse or asked somebody to read that verse? And the answer was, it doesn't say you don't have to be baptized. You've heard people say that? How about recognizing what Jesus authorizes? He authorized salvation to those who, number one, believe, and number two, are baptized. Did he offer salvation to those who only believed? No. Did he authorize salvation to those who were only baptized and did not believe, were not maybe old enough to have faith? No. He said two things, didn't he? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. People need to recognize what the Lord said, because he's the way. Nobody knows the way any better than Jesus, who prepared an eternal home for us. Why do people not want to listen to what Jesus said? Why do they want to ignore what Peter said? There is only one way, and that is through letting the Word speak to you and inform you and teach you, and then responding to that through obedience. If you do that, your heart should not be troubled, neither should it be afraid. Jesus, who is the way, wants everyone to be with Him in heaven. And if that's your desire, He will help you to achieve that goal. There is such a thing as God's providence. There is such a thing as God pulling for us, and not only God, but the angels and all of the faithful who have gone on before. Angels in heaven rejoice when one person repents of sin. If you have never obeyed the gospel, it involves repentance. It involves baptism for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. If you have studied and you know these truths and need to obey them today, we stand ready to help you. If you do not, please study so that you can come to a knowledge of the truth regarding these matters. If we can help you in that or any other spiritual purpose today, let us know while we stand and while we sing.